I have to say, during the break, I made a new best friend. I have a favorite cough drop that I found out in Texas when I left Georgia. I had never seen it before. Didn't know if it was in the state of Georgia or not. I mentioned it to Sammy Walker last night that I had lost my pack. You know what Sammy Walker did? He went out and found that cough drop. I now have one. I'm good to go. They are the nastiest tasting things you will ever put in your mouth. But if you need to stop coughing, these things will do it. Anyway, we're going to pick up because I am halfway through the first session and we need to move along. We talked about the mind of the flesh. And hopefully we've got this little clicker thing worked out. It's not even on right now. Eric, I don't have any lights. I thought we had, there we go. Okay, it was asleep. We're good now. We're going to talk now about the mind of the spirit. We're going to turn it around and just talk about the other side of the coin for a little while. Everything that the mind of the flesh is, the mind of the spirit is not, or vice versa. While the mind of the flesh needs external validation, the mind of the spirit has an internal certainty about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 15, a passage we hopefully will make it back around to. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, "The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one." The spiritual man judges all things. In short, the reason that he's able to do that is quite simple. Because he has the knowledge that he needs. He's been given the things from the teachings of the Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about. Where is, again, the locus of authority for this individual? This individual is actualized. He's empowered to make his or her own judgments based upon the truths that he has or she has internal to him. Not looking for external validation, understands it internally. This individual that lives by values and principles, rules and regulations for the mind of the flesh, values and principles. The difference is rules and regulations make you enslaved to whoever creates the rule or the regulation. If you understand the value and the principle that the rule is trying to express, you are able to use that value and principle in every circumstance that you need. And so he says, do not lie one to another, but rather put off the old man, the old self. Put on the new self. And then notice this idea of transformation once again. Being renewed after what? Not its own image. It's not a refinement of its own image. Becoming a better me. Becoming a better person. No. The idea is that I am being renewed in the image of my Creator. I am being transformed. Glory into glory. It seeks to transform the soul, which we just mentioned. From glory into glory. Remember the other expression? We're seeking to control the action. Don't do this, do this, don't do that, do the other. This one is seeking to transform the soul, to change the nature of the base material, to change, if you will, the potential of the actor. I as a person can now act and think and respond differently because I myself am different. The internal portion has been transformed. The evaluation is not done by outcome. It's done by growth. One of the biggest mistakes early Christians make, young Christians make when they become a Christian, is they try to evaluate their choices and try to evaluate their spirituality based upon outcome. You become a Christian, what happens to your family? Well, if your family doesn't like it, they may even write you off. I heard a story from somebody out in Texas about somebody who became a Christian, a Catholic who had become a Christian. And you know what the family did? The family actually did it. They had a funeral. And they put a tombstone in a graveyard that this person went and visited. What's the outcome of that? See, you evaluate by outcome, you make wrong decisions. You evaluate by growth. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. You've crucified those. It is humble. You see a brother overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, as opposed to fleshly, those who are spiritual. Now, Paul needs to specify that in Galatians. I think sometimes we read through that too quickly without making, again, a historical, contextual, expositional connection. There are two kinds of people in the city of Corinth, or Galatia. There are those who are following Paul's teachers who had the Spirit supplied to him by the teachings of Paul. He says, you are the spiritual ones. There was another group in the city of Galatia. Those Pharisaical Judaizers that we've been talking about. So here's this brother overtaken in a fault. You know which one Paul wants dealing with that brother? He doesn't want those Judaizers to go, because you know what the Judaizers will do? They'll take that moment of indiscretion, that moment of weakness in this brother who's overtaken in a fault, and they'll use it to enslave that man, to make him or her one of their pawns. Paul says, you which are spiritual, you go to that one. Restore him. Doing what? In a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The humble man realizes it's not any kind of circumstance. It's not any kind of history. It's not any of my ancestry. It's not any of my shit. It has nothing to do with how that brother got overtaken in a fault. In that sense, I could be right there where he or she is. The mind of the Spirit creates freedom. The mind of the flesh creates bondage, entrapment, futility. The mind of the Spirit creates freedom. Notice the comparisons here in these three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. See, even in this context, Paul's dealing with those false teachers that are present in Corinth. And Paul says, we're not trying to draw comparisons and say, you know, that just based upon our resume, who's better? That in itself is a trap. He says, but when they measure themselves by one another, again, there's those fleshly teachers, that mind of the flesh teachers, and what are they doing? External authority, external validation, comparing themselves against themselves. I'm a little bit better than you are. Paul says they are without understanding. And then he goes on in Galatians 4, talking about the same group of people. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you will make much of them. Do any of y'all remember far enough back to get to think about high school? Some of us easier from some than others. I know, I got it. Do you know what the popular crowd in high school does? You know, it seems like every group like that, the ringleader of the popular crowd, or whoever it is, will find somebody who is not in their crowd that becomes the lightning rod for their vim, their vile, rather. And probably through no fault of that other person, other than they, one day they wore the wrong clothes, they walked in the door at the wrong time, whatever. And now all of a sudden, this person who's in the popular crowd, all of a sudden, is going to make much of that person. But Paul says, for no good cause. Why is he making much of that good person? Well, so that you may shut them out, or so that they may shut you out. You see, let's say it's the popular crowd finds the geeks or the nerds. Not that I would have any remembrance of those things. And they would find that one and put all their derision down on that one. Not the whole crowd of the geeks or the nerds, but one of them. What are they doing? They're accomplishing two things. One, they're sending a message to all of the geeks and the nerds, you're not one of us. And two, the second part of that message is, if you want to avoid the fate of your leader, guess what you'll do? You will acquiesce to what we want. Kind of a perverted use of the proverb that if you smite the scornful, the simple will fear. They will make much of that one person in order to shut them out so that the rest of the crowd will make much of them. Wow, those people. Look at how powerful they are. Wish I could be a part of that. He says, what's all that's going on in the church of Galatia? These Judaizing teachers are making much of you in order to let you know that you're not them. And when you figure out that you're not them and you'll never be, will be them, you'll acquiesce to them. again, you'll give them their freedom. You'll give up your freedom. Compare that to what Paul says in Galatians 6:4. Instead of comparing yourselves against each other, instead of arraying yourselves against each other in some kind of a hostile arrangement, he says, let each one test his own work. And then notice this statement. I think it's an interesting statement because we often talk about not boasting about ourselves. But Paul says in this context, that's a good thing. Test your own work. You know what that means? Number one, that means I have within myself the knowledge to do so. I have the confidence to do so. It means I have also then the ability to do it. Where is the locus of my authority? Where is it? If I am testing myself, where is the locus of my authority? It is internal to me. And when I do that, when I do that and I pass those tests, where's my reason to boast? To whatever degree I'm able to boast before God, to whatever degree I'm able to stand and to say I am walking faithfully with my Lord, that ability is internal to my own soul, my own spirit. It's not based upon you. It is not based upon your praise of me, nor is it based upon my criticism of you. I'm not comparing myself to you. You're not comparing yourself to me. The spiritual mind doesn't do that. The spiritual mind is content, knowing that it only has the ability, or it has only the ability, to evaluate itself. Not in my neighbor. And it's identified by fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We'll come back to this, hopefully, if we have time, more fully later. But I'm going to make the same point here that I made last night about Galatians 6:8. The one who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. I think just about every time I've ever heard anybody teach this passage, guess what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For life of me, I don't see that's what this passage is talking about at all. Now, sure enough, if you follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit, you will bear the fruit that comes from that teaching. But the fruit of the Spirit, of the spiritual, were you made in the image of God or not? God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became what? A spirit, a living soul. If the fruit of the Holy Spirit is all of these things, which it is, and your spirit is made in that same image, guess what the fruit of your spirit is? When you cultivate your spirit with a spiritual mind, guess what your fruit is? And the reason I make the distinction is because on some level it is a distinction without a difference. Because if the fruit comes from the Holy Spirit and that fruit is born in your spirit, what's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. When you sit there and you think that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is composed of these nine elements. By the way, it's fruit singular, not fruits plural. The fruit of the Spirit is characterized by these nine elements. You know what you'll do? You'll sit and you'll wait for some intervention from the Holy Spirit to help you produce these fruits. And guess what you just did? You removed the locus of your authority from internal to you and you placed it external to you. Now, where did you place it? Well, you placed it in God. That's good, except you just started approaching God with the mind of the flesh. You see the dilemma? It's not a distinction without a difference. If you don't fully believe that your spirit has the ability to truly be transformed into the image of God, you will sit and you will wait for some divine intervention to make that happen for you. And guess what? Romans 12:1-2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, is not an action that God does without your assistance. If you sit passively waiting for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to appear in your life, never going to happen. The spiritual mind has an internal certainty. With it comes that internal sense of obligation. Now, that was quickly as I can do that. Let's move on to what is this session's lesson at 10:35. Great, 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 great. Meet my friend Jesus. We just used a passage a second ago. We're going to come back to it here in Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll be shortly. I want to ask you the question. Do you belong to Jesus? You're going to answer that question. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, great. Great, you are. Which button, Jason? There we go. 5:24. Galatians 5:24. Read this verse with me. Galatians 5:24 says, see, I spent so much time thinking that I thought I had that passage quoted on the text, and I don't. There it is right there. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. Have you crucified the flesh with its passions? You see, if I had asked you, do you belong to Jesus, you probably would have answered me, yeah, I was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. That's great. That's great. Paul's standard here is a little higher, isn't it? It's almost as if he's saying that being saved by Jesus is a little bit different than belonging to him. I have crucified the flesh with its passions. How did I do that again? Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Well, wait a minute. Here we go again. Here's our problem. Which Spirit? Well, it's got a capital S. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Mm-mm. You do not crucify any of your deeds of the flesh by the Holy Spirit. That would be the Holy Spirit crucifying your deeds of the flesh. The struggle that Paul has described through Romans chapter 7 is what? He says, I see a war taking place in my members. With my spirit, I serve the law of God. With my body, with my flesh, I serve the deeds of sin. He then in chapter 8 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. That spirit in Romans 7 was his spirit. I'm going to argue in Romans 8, he didn't change his mind. You want to put to death the deeds of your body? Guess what's going to do it? Not rules and regulation, not some external focus of authority. You want to put to death the deeds of your body? Guess where we do it? We do it with our spirit. If you do that, you'll live. Do I belong to Jesus? But I say, Galatians 5, 6 through 18, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Does that sound familiar? Sounds a whole lot like Romans 7, doesn't it? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's stop and think for a moment here. See, Calvinists come here and what they'll tell you is, the Holy Spirit has one nature. You as a human, you have another nature. and those two natures are diametrically opposed. You are depraved. The Spirit is holy. You have to have the Spirit come and control your life. Have that direct operation. That's not what he's talking about at all. Not at all. What's Paul talking about with the flesh? He's not even talking about the native passions of your flesh. He's not talking about the fact that you get hungry. He's not talking about the fact that you get thirsty. Those are not against those desires of the flesh are not against the desires of your spirit. He's talking about the desires of that flesh that he's been talking about. What is the flesh? The fleshly approach to the law of God is the one that's being taught in Galatia and in Corinth. And if you follow that Pharisaical approach of what we just described, that mind of the flesh, that desire, that path of life is diametrically opposed to the spiritual life. There is no commonality between Phariseeism, the Judaizers, and then the gospel of Paul. That's why he says in Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. Not just from the gospel, but from him who called you unto the gospel, unto a different gospel, which is not the same gospel. The problem in Galatia is they didn't understand it. They thought by going down the road, the line of the Pharisees, of the Judaizers, they thought they were getting closer to God. And what Paul is telling them is, no, that is another gospel that has nothing to do with mine. That's what we started in 2 Corinthians 3 and last night. When they read the law of Moses, those Pharisaical Judaizers, when they read the law of Moses, a veil is on their face to this day. They can't see it. They cannot see Jesus. But when the Spirit of the Lord is present, that Spirit of the Lord is present in my gospel, there's freedom. And so he says here in Galatians 5, as he brings into the conclusion of that text, he says, if you walk by the spiritual mind, you'll not go down the path of the hedonism and the sensuality that is at the end of the road of the mind of the flesh. Because that path and my path, the path that I taught you, are diametrically opposed. There is no commonality between them. And I want you to catch this last part. If you live with the spiritual mind, you will never for a moment in your life feel like you are under the law. He says, for if you walk by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, so many people come to this passage and say, well, see, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, there's no law in Jesus Christ. Hogwash. That's Galatians 5:18, right? Was there 20-something verses in Galatians 5? Get to Galatians 6:1. Yeah, that's great. I just forgot how many verses in Galatians 5. Get to Galatians 6:1. Bear one another's burdens. And do what? So fulfill the law of Christ that 10 verses ago, 8 verses ago, Paul said you're not under. What's the difference? Because the mind of the flesh, what did we establish? The mind of the flesh lives by what? Rules and regulations. It lives by law. The mind of the Spirit lives how? Values and principles. If you live by values and principles, you know what you're never under? Law. If you hate your job and you've got to show up and punch the time clock at 8 and you're off at 5, what time do you show up? 8:02. What time do you clock out? Well, you clock out at 4:58, but you stop working at 4:29. If you love your job, do you even notice the time clock? You're under the same rules as the other person. One's living by choice. One's living by value. One's living by principles. One's living by passion and heart. The other one's living by rules and regulations. There's the difference. One employee you never have to check on. The other one you got to check on every day. Romans 8:13 and 14 again. Live by the flesh, you'll die. Led by the Spirit, you'll give the deeds of the body. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Now hold on a minute. Again, people apply this passage universally. And I think they miss the context. If you apply that universally and you back it up, I don't have time. Ask me sometime. If you apply that passage universally, you end up with a man who can never be saved in Romans chapter about 8, verses 9. Another topic, another day. We'd end up talking about the Holy Spirit if we did that. That'd be another topic. It's a great... Come talk to me sometime. But let's think about this. Paul is writing to Christians or non-Christians in this book. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians who he says in chapter 6 of the book, I can't write to you as I want to because of your natural fleshly limitations. He's writing to people who are conflicted between a life in the flesh and a life in the spirit. Is he actually saying that if you're walking down the life of the flesh, you're not a Christian? Because in chapter 6, he says, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Okay, that's his audience. In chapter 7 and in chapter 8, he divides them into two groups. There is the group that is following the life in the spirit, and there's the group that is following life in the flesh. He gets to the middle of Romans 8 and he says, if you're led by the spirit, you'll live. If you live by the flesh, you'll die. Meaning they're not yet dead. They're Christians with a choice. Remember, we just looked in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, and we asked the question, do you belong to Jesus? And the answer was not baptism. The answer was, have you crucified the flesh with its desires and passions? He's talking about a higher standard. He's talking about, do you actually belong to Him? Is He your Lord? Are you walking, truly walking the path of discipleship and transformation with Him? He's saying the same thing here. Remember the Jewish mind, because this is largely written to Jews, the first 8 chapters or so of the book of Romans. Remember, I believe it's in John chapter 5, where Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of God. And you remember about verse 17 or something like that, where they come to Jesus and they want to put Him to death because He called Himself the Son of God, thereby making Himself what? Equal with God. As many of you as walk with a spiritual mind. Again, I don't think this is a reference to the Holy Spirit here. You're led not by your flesh, you're led by your spirit. You are sons of God. Now what is Paul saying? Not just that you are the servants of God, not that you're bond servants in some kind of rote obedience to Him. No, you are equal to Him. Obviously not in the infinite sense, but in what sense? You were made in His image and in His likeness. If you were led by the Spirit, to bring back our word again, what have you been? Transformed. From glory to glory. If you're led by the Spirit, your spirit, walking with a spiritual mind, you reflect His image. And in so doing, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. The one who sows to his own spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Be transformed to be like God. Let's go back to Colossians 2 again. I know that's really small on the screen. You may need your Bibles and just follow along with me. But I wanted to get it all on one slide. Let's go back to Galatians 2 and see that whole context, or Colossians 2 rather. See that whole context one more time. Therefore, starting verse number 6 with me. There's some breaks in here as we do it. But therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So Paul says, I brought you a certain message. And if we really wanted to bring up that back up that context, got a great little sermon outline right there, how you received Christ, those first 5 verses of Colossians 2. But he says, this is the way I taught it to you. As opposed to the other doctrine you're hearing, here's the way I taught it. You need to walk the way that I taught you to walk in Him. Skipping it down a little bit. See to it then that no one takes you captive by philosophy, an empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. We're going to have to come back later. I keep saying that, but just why you need to be. I told you last night, you need to be here for all these lessons. To the elemental spirits according to the world. I want to, in preview of what's coming, you know what the elements are, the base building blocks of the world, right? It's not a compound, it's not a mixture, it's the smallest piece of matter that you can come up with. And that's basically what he is saying here. The elemental, the building block, spirit of the world. You know what it is? Well, it's the mind of the flesh. Stated other ways, in other passages, he will refer to it as being in bondage, under the yoke of bondage to the elemental spirits of the world. The native state of humanity is slavery. Now, I know that gets a lot of our backs up as we talk about our history and our country, but you want to let you in on a little fact. We ain't special in that regard. Every nation in all of human history has practiced it. Because that is the native state of mankind. We take advantage of each other. We try to control each other because the native state of the world is a mind of the flesh. And it puts the external of my authority external to myself. If I am living with the mind of the flesh, the only way I feel better about myself is in some way to diminish you. And one way or another, however form it shape manifest itself in any culture that it does, that ends up in hostility, entrapment, enslavement, bondage, and slavery. It's simply what we do to each other without the mind of the Spirit. And so that's exactly what Paul is saying is going on here. There are people who are coming into your midst and they're trying to treat you just like they've always treated everybody. They've got their human traditions. They've got their empty lies and promises. They've got their philosophies that they're trying to place upon you. And Paul says, do not let somebody take you captive. Keep your authority internal to yourself. Don't let them take you that way. Not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You talk about that internal certainty again. There it is. Why do I have it? Because the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians 2:15, receives the things taught by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14, and no man can judge him. Why? Because when you hear the teaching of Jesus Christ, you've heard all there is to know on every spiritual topic. Because He's the fullness. And you have been made complete. You have been filled in Him. Those people who are coming and trying to take you captive are telling you you're not good enough. There's something you don't know. You need me to help you live your life right. And Paul says, don't let them do it. Don't listen to them. He is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That was specifically the starting point of the doctrine that the Judaizers were using. And Paul says, your circumcision is better than anything they're offering. By putting off the body of the flesh, the very thing they're trying to wrap you back in is the very thing you turned away from. By circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised through the faith, the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands. Catch that phrase. The record of debt that was against us with its legal demands. As He set aside, nailing it to His cross. And then He says He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Those people that you're trying to listen to, Christ condemned sin in the flesh, if I can bring in Romans chapter 8. his death, burial, and resurrection, and the subsequent preaching of the gospel has forever ended that line of thinking for those who will listen. Because he has despoiled and put to an open shame the very authorities that are trying to put you back under their yoke of bondage, back enslavement to the elemental spirits of the world, Paul says, therefore, because of your standing in Christ and the fullness that you have in him, therefore let no man judge you on questions of food and drink or regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. See the Jewish flavor in it? These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belong to Christ. And then notice this, let no one disqualify you. Insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels and going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through the joints and ligaments with the growth that grows from God. You know what's the point he's saying? Don't let them insist on some kind of asceticism, some kind of rules and regulations. Don't let them bring in, well, the worship of angels, and that's its own topic. But essentially what they're saying is these people are not holding fast to the head. They've got to go outside of Jesus because they can't go to Jesus. They can't go to my gospel and get to where they want with you. They've got to convince you there's something you don't know. They've got to convince you there's something you can't see. They've got to convince you that you're not quite enlightened enough, not quite smart enough to understand exactly what Jesus wants from you, what God wants from you. They've got to convince you that you need them. That your locus of authority resides in them, not you. When they do, he says, if Christ died, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, and this is where he picked up, why do you live as if you're still subject to those regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, which have an appearance of promoting a self-made religion and asceticism, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. If you died to the elemental spirits of the world, if you put to death the body of the flesh, if you put to death the mind of the flesh, why do you still live as if you don't? If you didn't, rather. The problem is, there's nothing intrinsic in baptism that makes you put to death the elemental spirits of the world. That's the process of transformation. Baptism removes sin. But if you're a fleshly-minded person when you get baptized, guess what you are when you come out? Fleshly-minded person. Baptism removes sin. Baptism doesn't transform. Transformation comes from beholding the glory of the Lord in a glass. 2 Corinthians 3. It goes from there. And so Paul says in Colossians 3, just keep going for a second with me, because we're at the end of 2. Read 3:1. If, or since some translations, you then be what? Risen with Christ. Where were you risen? Buried with him in baptism. Raised to walk, Romans 6, newness of life. If you then be risen with, since you have been risen with Christ. He just asked them, that has happened for you. You died to those things. Why do you still live that way? You have died with Christ. With Christ, you died to those things in the world. Why do you still live that way? He gives the answer in chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, here's what's your problem. Set your affection on things that are above. Not where? On things in the earth. You set your affection where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. You look to Him. You behold Him. I'm not refining me. I'm aspiring to Him. Rules and regulations refine me. Values and principles I learn from Him. Transformation versus reformation, or refinement. Why do you still submit to those regulations? Why do you still allow other people to tell you what you need to do in these things? Because your eyes are looking in the wrong spot. When you study your Bible, you see the wrong thing. I mentioned quickly last night that the mind of the flesh is not, or the Bible rather, is not a self-help book. And it's not. Nearly every Bible class I've ever been a part of, at some point, and today I know you just sat there, Eric, I'm almost done. I can go about 30 minutes right here, because it drives me nuts when people talk about preaching has to be relevant, have to application-based preaching. They're missing the point. First of all, the Bible doesn't need to be made relevant. It is relevant. But when people say you need to have application-based preaching, when you sit in a Bible class and somebody says, okay, we've had this discussion, now let's get to the meat of it and tell me, how does it apply to us? You know what you're doing? You're walking down the path of refinement. You're taking the Bible, and the highest use you can make of it is, tell me how I can live better. Refine me. Make me a better me. And so we take the Bible in our Sunday Bible classes, and we use it to try and figure out what we need to do Tuesday morning at 9:30. Wrong. The Bible is not about what I need to do on Tuesday morning. The Bible is about what God did on Tuesday morning. And when I see the Bible not for what it does for me, but when I see it as a declaration of what God does, I move from the process of refinement into the process of transformation. Stop trying to learn about you in the Bible. We need to get rid of you. Well, okay. We need to take the you that is you and make that you Him. And until we start studying to see Him, until we start preaching to see Him, we'll always be subject to rules and regulations that people place upon us. We'll always live with some degree of the mind of the flesh. So I'll stop, because Eric is down here looking at me. And we'll pick up. I'm actually almost back on pace. The next slide is actually the first slide of the next lesson.